Identity crisis. There are many ramifications of not getting a hold of who we are in Christ. Satan has in his arsenal of weapons to destroy Christians many different things, but what we're going to talk about tonight is one I think that he uses so often with people that have a heart to do right. Many believers are immobilized by the problem of shame. It goes along with insecurity, but it's not exactly insecurity. And to give you a parallel, I want to start, first of all, with the problem that many people have with assurance of salvation. The Word of God is very clear that Jesus saves us. It's all of God, not of man. And people will understand that and clearly know they've gotten saved. But instead of looking to Jesus, they look to themselves to try to evaluate, did it really happen? The minute you look to yourself for any aspect of the Christian life, you're in deep trouble. Well, this is what happens to someone who has been involved in sin, and especially if they have ongoing consequences from that sin, even though they have gotten forgiveness and will even understand theologically that they have been forgiven, they still struggle with shame, and it really will cripple their life. David, I believe, is a good example of how this can be. King David, of course, was a man after God's own heart. A man that knew what it meant to experience the power of God. And sweet has had his times with the Lord been. And it's really hard for us to even imagine how he got into a place in which he fell into adultery and then into murder. It's a horrible thing. And that was not really taken care of for a year. The sweet psalmist of Israel wrote no psalms. He was quiet when it came to how good his God was. Shows you no matter how long you're saved, everyone is vulnerable. But conviction came in the form of an old prophet, Nathan, who had been such a counselor to David and I'm sure had grieved. He was on the inner court. God very clearly told Nathan to go, and he spoke the parable about the rich man taking the poor man's lamb. And David was infuriated when he heard that. And then looking him in the eyes with the very presence of God shining through them, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." David in Psalm 44, 15 said, "My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my faith has covered me." Psalm 51, you can turn there. We're going to look at this just for a minute as we talk about David. The psalm that we all know ties to this great sin. Tremendous psalm of confession. And he explains the mercy of God, and he cries out for the washing thoroughly in verse 2, and he acknowledges his transgression, and my sin is ever before me. You can see that he had gone through guilt for a long time. He understood it was against God, verse 4. He understood that he had caved into his sinful nature. God wants truth, verse 6. And then he said, "I need to be clean. Purge me," verse 7, "purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." But do note verse 8. "Make me to hear joy and gladness." Then in verse 12, "restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Now, David here just expresses his heart of confession to the Lord, and you can see the victory at the conclusion of this psalm that he knew that he had been forgiven. But think with me what David was bearing. David had sinned against his God, who had given him everything. David, a shepherd boy, all the way to the king. Totally a miracle of God, and he knew it. He also had wrecked the life of Bathsheba. He had one of his most valiant soldiers in the grave. And in the whole process of being dealt with, God made it very clear that that the sword was going to be in his household and four of his sons would die, starting with the first son. And the enemies of God mocked. That's a lot to bear, folks. Okay, I would say this probably is one of the most extreme examples of someone that definitely would have a right to go for a long time with shame. And to some extent, he needed to be very aware of his sin. That's why you see such a thorough and complete confession, because his sin was so great, he needed to show that he understood every facet of it and he was not trying to hide any of it. But yet in the midst of this, he understood that if he stayed in a depressed position of feeling shame, even after being forgiven, he would be dangerous, and he would not be able to rule and overcome by the grace of God the damage that had been done. He would not have had a Solomon. He would not have seen other victories if he had not risen back up. And that is why he very clearly understood that he needed restored to him that relationship and the joy that went with that relationship. Now, I think the problem of shame often comes in people's lives when there are ongoing consequences. For instance, in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You have broken marriages. You have consequences from previous sin. And those consequences often live on. There are the scars. There are the memories. And in one aspect, it is right to look at those things and grieve. But grieving and having a satanically induced shame are two different things. Grieving leads us to repentance, which will bring us to freedom. But so often, believers will think, what's the use? My life is just unusable. My memory, what's happened in my family, the consequences. How can I get past it? For some, it's not necessarily that there's ongoing consequences. It's just that the stronghold has been so strong that the life has been affected, your own life has been affected, that there are consequences of just the lack of living for God and the transformation that needed to take place. You feel very much the reality of the emptiness in your life. So laying that as a foundation, I just want to give some thoughts, and I'm going to expand on this more, but tonight, before we have the Lord's Supper, I wanted to give us some thoughts to bring us to the Lord's Supper for the victory that we have in Christ. When we sin and God convicts us, we need to be very thankful for that conviction. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. When we confess our sin, when we say the same thing that God says about it, as 1 John 1:9 says, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and as we often quote, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, is that true? All right. Is there any sin that God will not forgive in the sense of any fleshly sin? No. He will obviously, a person that will not believe in him, but I'm talking about Jesus Christ paid for all our sins. So when we confess our sin and are honest before God, and we do not at all try to cover over anything, and we truly know that Jesus paid the price, and we ask him to forgive us, what happens? We're forgiven. And at that point, the potential for what God can do is great. There are two roads you can take at that point. The one road is to accept the forgiveness, to believe that you have a clean heart, and to believe that the brokenness in your own personal life and the brokenness that may be in other people's lives because of your sin, if you'll walk with God and trust him and have a biblical testimony and become an intercessor, that the very trial of all that will make you, and God will overcome and do a great work. That your life can be a great show of God's grace. Can you think of a New Testament example of someone that ached about their past? You could think of Peter, but I think of the Apostle Paul. I can imagine after he got saved, he could still hear the screams of people that he drug into prison. We don't know exactly what happened and how many martyrs may have come from Paul, but if people died, he had that blood on his hands. He said it was an amazing thing, as you find there in Timothy, that that God put him in the ministry. He was just totally unworthy. And yet, as you read those epistles, you realize that man was free. But he had ongoing consequences. Now, I believe there are many things I'm sure God did in his heart through that, but when he confessed those sins, and of course he wasn't saved, he got saved, but still the reality of that was there. I think the memory of that spurred him on to be the gospeler that he was. So you can take the pathway of accepting the forgiveness of God and to know that you can have a full relationship with him, and that God will turn the trials of consequences into glorious tools of building you and working in other people's lives if you'll walk by faith. Or you can take the pathway of, well, I'm forgiven, praise the Lord, but God can never use me. Now, where's the focus now? It's right here. Just like you can be saved and truly know it, and yet you can start having troubles with assurance of salvation because you start looking at yourself instead of Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. I never was saved by performance, and I won't keep saved by performance. I'm saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not forgiven because of anything I've done, except to turn to the Lord by faith, and I don't stay forgiven by my works. I stay forgiven because Jesus forgave me. On his word, I am forgiven. Satan loves to come along, and especially if there's consequences, like a mother being brought to shame by some children. Oh, if I'd only done this, if I'd only done this. Or people are hurt by something you've done. You know, one for all of us is the lack of people that we should have talked to. You know, there are lots of ways for Satan to come along and cause us who have been forgiven to lose the joy of our salvation. We start looking at ourselves, and we have some insecurities that still need to be dealt with, we have some hurts. We'll be talking more about some of those things that are in our life and the uncertainty we have about whether God is going to treat us like our parents did or other people in our life, like we talked about the last time. There's that uncertainty there. There's whatever the reason, it's very easy for us to get the focus on ourselves and to just feel like I am a this. Okay? I am immoral. I'm a bad parent. I am a person that is angry. Characterizing ourselves by what we did. That's why, by the way, parents, a little quick rabbit trail that needs to be, rabbit needs to be followed here. And that is that don't do that to your kids. You are this, you are that. Because they're going to have a propensity when they come to dealing with their sin to just to naturally think that way. Now, friend, if you committed adultery in the past or you committed immorality, if you confessed it, you are forgiven. And what does the Bible say that you should be called according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 this morning? Called to be what? Ooh, that was weak. Called to be saints. Saint Tom. Tom's not been perfect, I'm sure, in his past, but he's a saint. Amen? And we could go right down the line. In other words, our perspective on ourselves is very important. Folks, you are not characterized by your sin, you're characterized by Jesus. Identity. I'm a child of God. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm cleansed. Now, again, I've got to be careful here. We need to grieve over the consequences of sin, but we don't need to be characterized by it anymore because we never did anything that was worthwhile and we never will. What we are is by the grace of God. And Paul said that there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he really meant it. But I am something. In other words, he wasn't saying, oh, humble me, though he was extremely humble. I am something. I am an apostle. God is using me. Though I persecuted the saints, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, forgiven, called to be a saint. Hallelujah, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a child of God. So that characterization of whatever the ongoing stronghold may be, whatever the issue has been, when you have asked for forgiveness, if you characterize yourself by your human failure, you will fail again. That kind of perspective leaves us outside of the realm of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. What did the Apostle Paul say? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Those are realities. He talked about being a co-heir with joint heirs. We talked about a couple of weeks ago with Jesus Christ. On and on it is. As you read the Psalms, as David characterizes the glorious relationship he has with the Lord, and Paul writes under inspiration about the glorious position that we have in Christ, you've got to remember both of these men could have lived and died in shame, but they did not. Got good news for you. No matter what your past is, God can use you mightily today. You never have earned usefulness and you never will. Now, God uses those that are yielded to him. God uses those that are completely right with him. God uses those who have a heart of dependence upon him, but it's all him in this regard. So I'm taking some time here to try to get this across. And so here's what happens. There's sin. Forgiveness. Satan causes us to say, well, that's just who I am. Well, yeah, we're the flesh, we're sinful, but God has forgiven us from that sin. I am now a child of God. I don't need to see myself that way. I need to realize that the victory is in Christ. But if I look at myself, I'm just that way. I'm lazy. I'm whatever. And I have done this kind of sin, so therefore I must be that kind of a sinner. That focus then goes on into ourselves. We see our inherent sinfulness. We realize how wretched we are, as Paul says in Romans 7, and then we get discouraged. You know what happens when you get discouraged? You go back to the same way you medicated your pain before. And so here's what happens. You get forgiveness. You know that you asked God to forgive you, and he did forgive you, but instead of looking to him, instead of realizing all that that meant and that God has a great potential work for you to do, instead you look at yourself and say, you know, I just, you know, I don't know. You get discouraged, and then you sin again. Now, that's doubly cemented in your mind. I am whatever. Then you do that again. I really am. And Christians with sensitive consciences who want to do what's right can really get bound by this characterization of themselves according to their sin rather than according to Jesus. It's a great trap of Satan. I'm telling you, Christians fill the pews of Fundamental Baptist, New Testament churches with people that do love the Lord, but feel pretty hopeless about themselves. By the way, have you noted that that's a theme you hear from me over and over and over? Where do you think that comes from? Well, it comes from just experiencing working with people. But pastor, if you only knew. And my answer is, well, if I knew, I'd be probably discouraged about your past. But the one thing I know is that the Bible's true. And that God will forgive and he will deliver anyone. And you're a child of God. Holy Spirit indwells you. You have a future as great a potential as anybody else. You've got a spiritual gift. You're a vital part of the local body of believers. God forgives. He loves you as a son. He, just as he took the prodigal son in that parable back and put the ring on his finger and celebrated his coming back, he will do that for you, and he will empower you, and he will take even the consequences and use it for good if you'll trust him. That's how great a God we have. Folks, it's not humility. I say it all the time. It's not humility to go, woe is me, I'm really bad. That is not humility. That's self-centeredness. You know what you need to say is, I sinned, but Jesus forgave me. He died for me, and I'm a child of God. I'm so glad I'm forgiven. And I can be used by God right now. Shame could also be categorized as what people think, that, especially some, how many, well, I probably shouldn't, maybe some visitor here, but I'll do it anyway. How many were saved out of Roman Catholicism? Can I see your hands? All right. You remember that thing called purgatory? Penance and purgatory for that matter. All right, here's what a lot of people do. They feel like they've got to go through weeks of shame. Got to really feel bad about myself, pound myself down. That was terrible. And it is terrible. I mean, I'm not talking about being light about it. I'm talking about focusing on Jesus. And so, you know, I can't, well, there's no way I can really serve the Lord for the next two weeks because I sinned again. And so I've just got to pay my dues and I got to go around being miserable. And the more miserable I am, I'm sure God is pleased. And God is not pleased at all. You're not believing me. I said you were forgiven. I have embraced you with my love. I have people that I want you to reach. You may have to deal with these consequences and it may not be easy, but you can have my joy. You can have my peace. Get up and get going. It is not spirituality to commiserate in shame. It is genuine spirituality to maybe with tears say, what a savior. I'm forgiven, Lord, use me. Thank you for allowing me to be your child. You know one of the best things you can do after you sin and confess it? Go tell somebody about Jesus, that Jesus saves from sin. Seriously. Be honest that God meets your need. Now, the one thing you got to understand here, folks, is that I'm not saying you sin and sin and sin. What does Romans chapter 6 says? Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? What does God say about that? Don't even think about it. God forbid. But all I am saying is, folks, when God says he'll forgive you, he means it. It really is an insult to God to go one moment after you confess your sin and pound yourself down. You need to get on your face after you've gotten forgiveness and say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You're such a wonderful Father. I can't believe it, but I'm clean. Hallelujah. And I want to serve you right now and get up and be a child, the kind of child of God you ought to be. Shame. Shame goes to discouragement, goes to the repeat of the sin or another sin, to deeper shame, to addictions, to medicate that shame, and on we go. Did you know that Christians can fall into addictions? Satan loves it. Just loves it. So every morning, if you follow the pattern that we've suggested to you, by about 15 minutes into your prayer, you ought to be free, right? Right? You look at the character of God, and you confess your sin, and man, you ought to come out of those first 15 minutes rejoicing. I just revel in the freedom that you have in Christ. What a good God. You know, he shows you a motive here. He shows you something here. And you say, Lord, thank you for showing me. And you agree with God. And you can just know that the power of God's going to be upon you as you're yielding to that. And instead of just beating yourself down, you're really realizing I can engage in spiritual warfare. I can intercede for others. And I can be used of God today. This is a great day. And I tell you, people that really confess their sin don't sin again. When they really get a hold of it, they have the power of God, and they get back to understanding what reckoning their true identity really means. More to be said about this, but I wanted to lay this down in your minds, is that this kind of attitude that I am, whatever, fill in the blank, that's got to go. And would you fill it with I am a child of God called to be a saint. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this evening, as we prepare for the table of the Lord, because we're going to look into his face and what he's done for us. And this is a good opportunity for us to get either, let's confess sin, that's what 1 Corinthians 11 is all about, or let's believe him that he's forgiven us. Let's do not allow ourselves to let Satan at all discourage us at this point in our walk with the Lord. Instead, we need to revel in what Christ has done. You say, Pastor, some aspect of the message here tonight did touch a nerve in my heart, and I would appreciate your prayer for me. Would you slip up your hand if God worked in your heart? I've got to get real freedom here. God bless you. Many, many hands. Thank you. And God will give freedom. He'll give it tonight. This is what we're going to be looking at here at the table of the Lord, is why we can have that identity as a child of God. Maybe there's someone here and you say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know where I'd go. And I want to be a child of God. Pray for me. Anyone like that, just slip up your hand. We'd love to pray for you. God's working in your heart today. Lord, work in hearts. Bless this invitation time and then the table of the Lord. Lord, as we deal with these different issues, line upon line, Lord, would you give light, freedom, give me the right emphasis, and Lord, would you take this simple thought tonight, and Lord, would we fully accept the fact that you've forgiven us and that you do love us and you will empower us and we can have your joy. I pray that no one will leave here without joy tonight. And Lord, those that need to just settle things tonight, would they do so, I pray. Just give them great victory in Jesus' name. Amen.